If you have your Bible, I'm going to read from 2 Chronicles 7:14. 2 Chronicles 4:14 talks about the equipping of the temple and how God had given those instructions to Solomon to do all those kind of things, and the different decorations, the different accoutrements in the temple. But 7:14 is when they're dedicating the temple. Solomon was given this charge to finish the house of the Lord, verse 14 says, it's kind of a strange verse, or 13 rather says, if I shut up heavens that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. Now you would think, that God wouldn't mention all that. We're dedicating the temple. It's what God commissioned Solomon to do. David was able to gather up all the stuff, but Solomon was going to do it. Well, actually, that's very important for us to understand, because verse 14 says this: if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, you here again, shall pray. No, first we have to be humbled. If my people shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins. And what is that last part? I will heal their land. Oh, God knows what he's doing all the time, doesn't he? Father, we thank you for who you are and what you're about. We thank you for the multitude of blessings you have sent to us and poured out on us as a people and as a nation over these many years. And Father, we recognize and realize that all good things come from you. And Lord, it's your way down the road, seeing you are the Alpha and Omega, and you are the beginning and the end. Nothing takes you by surprise. And so Lord, the condition that we're in as a nation and the things that we're struggling with and the ideologies that we are having hoist upon us, none of these things are a surprise to you. And we can be assured that if we, your people, if we will humble ourselves and we will pray, you will hear, you will forgive, and you will heal our land. So be with us this morning as we draw close to your word. Speak to our hearts. Lord, there might be that one here this day that needs to come to this altar and get things right with you. Lord, there are those that we have on our hearts and minds that need a special anointing of the Spirit of God upon their lives. And we pray, Father, you will touch them. But we're here. We are gathered. We are assembled. So speak to us, we pray, even this day, in Jesus' precious name, amen. You know, I think one of the things that we face many, many times and don't quite understand or realize that we're being bombarded all the time with ideas. Some of those ideas are good and some of those ideas are not. And so we're being bombarded, and it's over and over and over and over again. And one of the things, of course, is that that this nation was founded by a bunch of old white guys. They were terrible people. Not so, actually. And I want to give you a couple of names of people this morning that maybe you have heard about, maybe you haven't. I asked the kids in my Sunday school class this morning, Mercy had heard of some of these. So, Sadie, you're doing a great job there. Listen, my children, you will hear what the Midnight Ride of Paul Revere, on the 18th of April in 75, hardly a man is now left alive who remembers that famous day and year. Hardly anybody left alive that remembers that. I'm thinking, and we probably wouldn't know anything about it had Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote that poem. But you know, he wasn't the only guy who wrote. Did you know that? He was not the only one. There was a girl who wrote. Her name was Sybil Ludington. Sybil's father was a colonel in the militia, and he was notified that the British were massing an attack on Danbury, Connecticut, and so he asked Sybil to ride and to try to assemble the troops together. She was 16 years old. She rode 40 miles. And she gathered about 400 colonial troops to oppose the British. Amazing, isn't it? But there was another fellow who rode. His name was William Dawes. There was another fellow who rode. His name was Samuel Prescott. There was another guy who rode. His name was Israel Bissell. Actually, Israel rode longer and farther than any. He was actually a mail, a mail carrier. They called it a post carrier at that time. And so he rode his post route, 345 miles. No, Paul, we didn't go along. The British are coming, the British are coming. But Israel did. He said, to arms, the war has begun. Well, there are many people like that in American history that we don't really know their names or know what they did, but they were very important. One guy named Robert Morris. Have you ever heard of Robert Morris? Probably not. Robert was an orphan, and he was brought over as an orphan immigrant. They were saying, you know, what can we do with some of these people? Well, put them on the ship and send them to America. And so he was shipped over here. I don't think that he willingly wanted to do any of that, but that's what happened to him. And he served as an apprentice to a ship banker in Philadelphia. And by the age of 24, he had decided that I think I know this business. And so he began his own ship banking institution. So you say, well, what does that have to do with the price of tea in Boston Harbor? He basically was one of the chief financiers of the American Revolution. When George Washington was in Valley Forge and they were having such terrible time and low supplies and all those kind of things, he personally wrote a check for $10,000 to feed, house, and hopefully bring some relief to the troops. That's pretty good, isn't it? Can you think about how much $10,000 would have been back then? But wait, he's not done. He's not done. He put his name, his reputation, and his building on the line for $1.4 million that the Continental Army could draw against for supplies and for needs. Did you ever hear that? Probably not. And of course, all these old white men, Otis, there were a few, but not everybody was white. Between 12 to 15,000 black soldiers served in the Continental Army. The British as well as the Continental Army. Sometimes if you were a slave, they offered you freedom if you'd come fight for them. The British did the same thing. We did the same thing. So some of these people were slaves and they were promised their freedom. Others were free men fighting for the country's liberty as they understood it and saw it. I think what the total was about 15% of the Continental Army were black soldiers. Some of those units were integrated. Some were all black. But they fought at Lexington, they fought at Concord, and they were there in that final battle at Yorktown. I don't think we know about that too much. The first person to die in the American Revolution, now what kind of a honor would that be, huh? His name was Crispus Arctux. He was black. He took part in a protest in Boston. You know, I watched the Boston Pops Fourth of July, last Thursday, and that was pretty good. They had some great music and things like that, and they certainly had a wonderful fireworks display at the end, and I suspect Boston could probably say, hey, we started this whole thing. You know, so there's some personal pride there. I suspect that they rightfully so have to themselves. But you know, I thought to myself, if you watch that, there was some good music there and there was some music that wasn't so good. There were some people there that somebody should have told them, listen, you can't sing. If you wrote that song, that's wonderful, but get somebody that can sing it. But anyway, so we had some of those, and then we had Arlo Guthrie singing some of his songs and one of his father's. And of course, Arlo Guthrie was a 60s radical hippie. His songs are 60s radical hippie stuff. Ain't That America is not a complimentary song. It's a satire against America. But I suspect that most of us don't know that. Most people don't. They just think, well, ain't that America? I guess that's wonderful. Look at the words. Go ahead and go look at the words. They're not that flattering, actually. But nevertheless, that was there. So I think to myself, well, you couldn't gripe. If you were some kind of right-wing nut, they had music for you. If you were some kind of a left-wing nut, they had music for you. If you were somebody in the middle like me, they had music for me. You know, whatever. But Artus was the first one to die in the American Revolution. You've probably heard of Molly Pitcher, Frances Marion, who was the... I remember that when I was a kid, there was a program that Disney put on about the swamp fox. Swamp fox, tail on your head. Nobody knows where the swamp fox is. See? It impacts you. It impacts you. He was perhaps one of the first guys who did the guerrilla warfare. He hit and ran, hit and ran, hit and ran. He didn't give him a chance to catch up with him. Mercy Otis Warren, John Paul Jones, we probably know something about him. Joseph Plum Martin was the first individual soldier who was non-commissioned officer or anything, but he wrote about what his experiences were, and those were later published. Abraham Whipple, Moses Brown, and of course Moses Brown was the guy who eventually started a college. Brown University. but anyway, America was shaped by all kinds of people and all kinds of stripes and all kinds of feelings and all kinds of different directions and ideologies and thoughts of what they thought about, they wanted, and those kind of things. And they were all willing to sacrifice. They were all willing to put themselves to the test. And some of those tests might have been death. But they were willing to do that. And so I think that America has been enriched and brought the freedoms that we so enjoy, the fulfillment of a lot of people's dreams that come from all kinds of places all over the world, the pursuit of happiness. We don't guarantee happiness. We just guarantee or the idea that you can pursue it. You can pursue it. And, of course, part of that is the dream that these diverse people with diverse backgrounds and different ideas had for America. They thought about hard work as being something good. They had, of course, the natural resources that is America, and all those kind of ingenuity that they brought forth, and thousands of other things that we could name, most assuredly. And of course, there have been many failures. Many promises not kept fully. Failures of leadership. I think we still have some of those. But I heard somebody say this. In spite of the differences and frustrations of the moment, I still have a dream. It is a dream that relies deeply and is rooted deeply in the American dream. I dream that one day this nation will rise up, live out the truth of the meaning of these God-inspired creeds. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that all men will understand is not about black and white, male or female, identity politics, that injustice and oppression will be transformed, and we will truly be a light to the world, an oasis of freedom and justice, a nation based upon merit, kindness, compassion, and the principles Jesus taught and died for my children and your children and grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. Not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. Amos 6:24 says, let judgment roll down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. Micah 6:8 says, O man, what is good and what doth God require of thee but to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? Kind of straightforward, isn't it? In Psalms 120, verse 1, it says, "In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Delivered my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues." Over in Psalms 122, it says, "Help me. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord." Psalms 126 reminds us this, that we sow in tears, but we shall reap in joy. I'm thinking to myself, there's lots of things we could talk about today on the after side of the 4th of July. But I'm thinking about this in this way, that we need to sing again the song of Zion. We need to sing again the glories of the Lord. We need to sing again about who we are as a people and the dreams that are still being held forth out there for us. The book of Revelation in chapter 5 verse 9 says, "And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the scrolls thereof, for thou wast slain, hast redeemed to God by the blood of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Wow. That's pretty high, lofty thought, isn't it? But I think in order to sing a new song to the Lord, we have to stop singing the world's song. We've got to stop singing these hate songs. We've got to stop singing these intolerant songs. We have to stop singing these songs that are full of fear, strife, and brokenness. And we are the Lord's great church. We're bought with a price, aren't we? By the blood, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross and the resurrection and the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus separates us from a dying world. We recognize that today's complacency and abundance of God's word and abandonment of that, these things lead to tomorrow's captivity. We are what we tolerate, somebody has said. There's no such thing as a comfortable Christianity. And silence cannot be an option for God's people. We have been commissioned, have we not, to take the good news of Christ to the whole world. We cannot be silent. Maybe we've been silent too long. We must make Jesus' voice heard again in the everydayness of American life. We must make that voice of love, compassion, and salvation heard in the marketplace, even as these other voices try to shout us down. We need to be loud and we need to be clear. 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." That's what we preach. The power of God and the wisdom of God. Who can withstand the power of God? No one. Who can know the wisdom of God except God reveal that revelation to us? Power, the dunamis, the dynamite of the power of the resurrection of Christ is available to his people. The wisdom of God, the Sophia of God, the wisdom of God that God knows and understands and holds us in his hand. The very things that we think that today are about, maybe not what it's about at all. The plans that we make for tomorrow, they may come to naught, but God knows all things. We can be wise in worldly wisdom, and we can frame salvation in man's good works, but when we do so, we abandon God's power. When we do so, we abandon the wisdom of God. When we set up our own ordinances and our own religious thoughts over the scriptural implications and the scriptural instructions and precepts, we have stepped too far away from the truth, and the fire of God is no longer in us. God in Christ, the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, didn't it? He defeated sin, death, and the grave. Again, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the what? Victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Steadfast in what? Steadfast in our faith. Steadfast in our calling. Steadfast in our witnessing. Steadfast in our giving. Steadfast in our purposes. Steadfast in our understanding of who God is. Steadfast in teaching and preaching the gospel of Christ. Steadfast. Then Paul says, unmovable. Unmovable. Something that can't be moved. That means that we should never back down. When we're standing on holy ground, we should not give an inch. It's hard for us to do because we're bombarded by all kinds of sides and different directions and all kinds of people that have witty intellects and have sharp tongues, and they attack, they attack, they attack, and we think about moving back. We think about being, just give me a little bit more room here. No, 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 no. We must be unmovable. Because when we're unmovable, then the power of the resurrected Christ and the wisdom of God Almighty comes out in who we are and what we're about. Always abounding, Paul says in the work of the Lord, because we know something. I'm not sure we do, but it's there for us, isn't it? For we know something, that our labor is not in vain. How many times have you done something and you've worked very hard at it or whatever, and you thought to yourself, well, that was a waste of time. You know, I prepared for 15 kids to come to choir or whatever it was at Sunday school, or I'm looking for the adult class to come to the movie night, and you know, just me and another guy showed up, and we think to ourselves, well, that's a waste of time. It's never a waste of time in God's economy of things. If there were 20 people there, or if there are 3 people there, that's what matters. That's how God works in individual lives. You don't know what that heart needs. You don't know what the remedy that they're looking for is. So we just need to be steadfast in our teaching of the word, steadfast in the preaching of the word, steadfast in our witness, never backing up, being unmovable, because we know that these labors are not in vain. Isaiah reminds us that God's word will not return unto him what? Void. Preach the word in season and out. And in doing so, I think we need to be a people who are glad. A people who recognizes, as I said last week and quoted that verse this morning, in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. I think the world probably, evaluation is somewhat true. These Christian people, they're not really happy. Somebody had to beat Linda to be here this morning. Somebody had to drag Rick here this morning. That's the way we look and act like sometimes, don't we? Hey, Pastor, good to see you this morning. Oh, there's Pastor Kim. Oh, Pastor, are you going to sing this morning? Oh, well, praise the Lord for that. You know? No, 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 no. We are God's people. He saved us by his grace. He's put us into his eternal family. He's forgiven our sins. He's promised us a future, a hope that will not dim. And he says, walk with me. Walk with me. And we'll go there. We need to walk. So we need to sing a new song. The old song. The beautiful song. You see, our new song is really about the old song, about Jesus saves. We need to hear it. Our nation here needs to hear it. Does not the world need to hear it? Well, you listen to Satan, and Satan will say, enough of that. They've heard it over and over and over again. They're tired of that. Can't you people come up with something new? This is new. It's newness of life. It is redemption. It's being freed from bondage, from slavery. We're sometimes so bound that we don't even know it until we're free. And then we can see. I was blind, John Newton says, but now I can see. Not, he couldn't see beforehand, but could only see afterwards. We need to sing that song again that expresses the love of Christ, expresses the light of God's truth, his love for us in the Lord, magnifying Jesus. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will what? Draw all men to me. Be salt and light. Matthew 5, Jesus says, when light stands next to darkness, light always prevails. Darkness is driven back. They dedicated the temple. The beauty of it was unsurpassed. The Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I've heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. And then he says that, if I shut up the heavens, if we dedicate this place and nothing ever happens from there on out, if I command the locusts to devour the land. You know, my friend's a farmer down in Huntington. I don't know how much of crop he's got in. It's going to be a bad year for those guys. If I send pestilence among you, my people. But what does he say? That's not it. That's not the end. If my people who are called by my name will what? Humble themselves. That's the position of prayer that God hears. From a humble heart. And God says, I will hear their prayer. I will, and if you'll seek my face and you'll turn from your wicked ways. Yes, true repentance always calls for us to change direction, doesn't it? Then I will hear from heaven. Then I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all the things that you pour out upon us, and we take so much for granted. Some of us are here this morning. We got out of bed. We put on our clothes. We shaved and showered or whatever we did this morning. And we came. And we got here. And we didn't say thank you. We didn't say, bless the Lord, oh my soul, how generous, how magnificent is thy name in all the earth. We took it for granted that that was what's supposed to happen. But there are people here that aren't here this day, that would be here this day if they could get out of bed and walk. Charlotte would be here. Judy would be here. Take so much for granted. Lord, help us to humble ourselves and seek your face. Pray. Ask for forgiveness. Ask for your blessing. And believe that you'll give it. Lord, even today, in this quiet invitation moment, speak to our hearts. Lord, I don't know how to say this properly, because I would say, even if we don't understand it, we don't. We still would ask you to lift us up, to strengthen us, to take our hand and help us to walk with you. For these things we ask in the highest name under heaven, the name of the Lord Jesus, the risen one who sits at the very right hand of God, the Father Almighty, ever making intercession for us. Lord, speak, and we will obey. For these things we ask in that beautiful, beautiful name. Amen.